Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, let's go ahead. We'll pray in and we'll kick off the day. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for another day we get to come before you. Thank you for your word, God, that gives not just warnings of give us fear or scare us, God, but warnings to give us life and life abundant. Lord, you do nothing on accident. God, you do nothing that's not pre-planned for your people and for their good. God, I pray right now, Lord, open our eyes and ears, hearts and minds to the goodness you have in store through your word for us today. Pray, God, that I would decrease and you would increase. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts as you know we need you most in these moments together. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. Amen. All right, so we are diving in this morning, Jeremiah chapter 9. So previously, last few chapters of Jeremiah, we've been reading about the coming calamity that's coming on Israel because of its disobedience, because of its idol worship, because of it just forsake God. And so Jeremiah is a prophet who's coming to speak God's word to his people, and even he's being dismissed by his people. His people aren't even listening to him, and God speak through him, right? And so he's grief-stricken over this. He sees what's going on in his people and how much it breaks his heart and God's heart. So we're coming into beginning of chapter 9 here, reading out of the NIV. This is Jeremiah speaking as we begin. Jeremiah says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them, for they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. They make ready their tongue like a bow to shoot lies. It is not by truth that they triumph in the land. They go from one sin to another. They do not acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Beware of your friends. Do not trust anyone in your clan. For every one of them is a deceiver, and every friend a slanderer. Friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception, and their deceit they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. See, I will refine and test them. What else can I do because of the sin of my people? Their tongue is a deadly arrow. It speaks deceitfully. With their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors. In their hearts, they set traps for them. Should I not punish them for this, declares the Lord? Should I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will weep and wail for the mountains, and take up a lament concerning the wilderness grasslands. They are desolate and untraveled, and the lowing of cattle is not heard. The birds have all fled, and the animals are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. I will lay waste the towns of Judah, so no one can live there. Who is wise enough to understand this? Who has been instructed by the Lord and can explain it? Why has the land been ruined and laid waste like a desert that no one can cross? The Lord said, it is because they have forsaken my law that I set before them. They have not obeyed me or followed my law. Instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They have followed the Baals, as ancestors taught them. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. See, I will make this people eat bitter food and drink poisoned water. I will scatter them among the nations that neither they nor their ancestors have known. And I will pursue them with the sword until I have made an end of them. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider now. Call for the wailing women to come. Send for the most skillful of them. Let them come quickly and wail over us till our eyes are overflow with tears, and water streams from our eyelids. The sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How ruined we are. How great is our shame. We must leave our land because of our houses are in ruins. Now you women, hear the word of the Lord. Open your ears to the words of his mouth. Teach your daughters how to wail. Teach one another a lament. Death has climbed in through our windows and has entered our fortresses. It has removed the children from the streets and the young men from the public squares. Say, this is what the Lord declares. Dead bodies will lie like dung on the open field, like cut grain behind the reaper, with no one to gather them. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and all who live in the wilderness and distant places. For all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. Amen to God's word. All right. Grab a sip of water, get some caffeine, let's dig in. So, not the most cheery of the Bible chapters in the Bible, right? Because we're seeing that this is God's heart for his people, right? God's not here to mince words. He's not here to tiptoe around people. He's not here to make us feel good all the time, right? He loves his people then and his people now. And his heart breaks. And he has that righteous anger comes up. He sees the sins of his people coming up. And so we open up here in verses 1 through 2 with Jeremiah. We said Jeremiah is continuing his lament from the previous chapter. There's a mix of sorrow and grief for what's going on, as well as a desire even to distance himself from his people. He says that his eyes are a fountain of tears. He would weep all day and night for the slain of his people. And yet, the very next line, verse 2, which is a lodging place for travelers, so I may leave my people and go away from them. Because he knows that even though his heart breaks, he can't be with them physically. They're not people that will bring him goodness or will influence him in positive ways, right? He wants to distance himself from his in the body sense. Even so, he still has such a good and righteous heart. He can't distance himself from them in his heart, right? He still loves God's people, and God loves his people. But it's okay. We're seeing here, it's okay to love someone. It's okay to want the best for someone and yet not have to be close to them, right? We can love people from afar sometimes. And sometimes having those boundaries is even better for us to keep ourselves safe, to keep ourselves from falling into the same sins or behavior patterns, right? That aren't going to benefit and glorify God or ourselves. So having the wisdom to be people to have those boundaries is so, so crucial, right? So praying for healthy boundaries, praying, hey, God, how can I love this person but not fall into the same temptations or same sins as them is a really, really good prayer to pray, right? Hey, God, we're called to love others. We're not called to be like others, right? We're called to love others. So it's okay to love other people from afar at times. Moving on down here, verses 3 through 8. We're reading here about the power of the tongue, right? Again, it's not the first time this has come up. You know, we've seen this again and again, how the Bible speaks about the power of the tongue, right? Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21 speaks, from the fruit of the mouth, a person's stomach is filled. The harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We're seeing even in Jesus, that's both, you know, Proverbs and Jeremiah are both Old Testament, right? But New Testament, and Jesus, he speaks of it too, saying in Luke 6, verse 45, he says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. We're seeing here how what's inside of us comes out, right? And those the things on the tongue, things the words we're saying, they're not just coming from anywhere. It's coming from the heart, right? And let's be honest, the sins that we're reading God declaring over these people, what they're doing then, the same sins we're dealing with now, right? You know, it's not an issue of, oh, us versus them. Oh, they were so bad back then. Oh, they were full of lies. Oh, they would say things like, nope. If you look around today, the same thing is going on, whether it's on social media, whether it's on the TV, whether it's, let's be honest, in our own workplaces, in our own families or friendship circles, right? We still find ourselves getting caught up and being tripped up by our tongues. What we're saying, what's in our heart is coming out that way. And we're seeing here how God's saying in verse 6, he's telling the Israelites, you live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me. And we're seeing here how it's so easy to be deceived when we take our eyes off of God. We rely on man. We rely on a political party. We rely on a social media influencer. We rely on a boss or a coworker or a family member or a spouse. We become so focused on the person or whatever that entity is, right, in society and culture. We get so focused on the entity and not on God. What happens? We get deceived. Why? Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not a political party. Jesus said he is the only truth we can rely on. And we see here the Israelites are falling into deception, and we ourselves are falling into the same deceptions in our own lives. In whatever way the Holy Spirit wants to bring to your mind right now, it was that deception you're falling into when we take our eyes off of Jesus. And the really powerful thing too, in verse 4, God speaks in verse 4, he says, for every one of them is a deceiver, a friend, every friend is a slanderer. And it's actually a footnote on that one verse. Every one of them is a deceiver. That footnote, NIV version, it speaks to Jacob, their ancestor, way, way back, generations before. Jacob got his name, and the word Jacob means the deceiver, right? His name literally meant he was a man of deception. And so we're seeing that their ancestral sins, the generational sins from all the way back in Jacob, early hundreds, if not that, hundreds of years before this, that compounded generational sin from Jacob the deceiver is still happening, right? Because they're not aware of it. They're not aware of their sins. Or if they are, they choose to ignore them. We can't be unaware of our sins, whether it's in culture around us, even we see here as Jacob the deceiver, we can't be unaware of those family sins, those family sin patterns that generation after generation compound over time, right? And that's why connect groups like Freedom and Soul Care and even emotionally healthy spirituality we're doing in the fall, like these connect groups are so crucial because they help us learn about generational sin patterns and family sin patterns and things like that help us to really pray over and discover those things in our lives to root them out while we have a chance for the compound, like we see here with the Israelites. And verse 8 really, it breaks my heart in verse 8, because God speaks saying that with their mouths, they all speak cordially to their neighbors, but in their hearts, he set traps for them. And so we're seeing here, like Jesus spoke even in Luke 45 again, 6:45 again. What's in our heart, the good stored in our hearts, brings good things out. What the evil stored up in our hearts brings evil things out, right? And so it's just that heart check for us right now, right? Today. That heart check saying, God, what's in my heart today towards that friend, towards that family member, towards that coworker, towards that person on the news, that person on social media, that person in my neighborhood, right? Who's that person in my heart that I might speak cordially to or speak cordially about? In my heart, I set a trap for them. That I'm saying nice things about them. I'm not sinning, God. I'm being very kind. I'm being very generous. I speak cordially. I speak, good things. But in your heart, God sees your heart. Psalm 139, verse 21 through 24, is David speaking. And David says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? I abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." So David knows how we feel. David gets this, right? How David speaking to God, saying, "God, I have hatred in my heart towards these people. God, I have hatred in my heart. Even though they're his enemies, people who are against God, he hates them," right? That righteous hatred. And yet, David also speaks next verse down, verse 23 of this, Psalm 139. David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Even David, in acknowledging his hatred, he still asked God to test and know his heart so he wouldn't sin against God. Because even though he said, "God, I hate these people. God, these people hate you. I'm okay to be angry, right? I'm okay to have hatred in my heart, right, God? But search me. Don't let me sin against you. Don't let the sin in my heart come out the way it's going to dishonor you, right?" We can feel injustice. We can feel angry. We can feel resentment towards things we're seeing or things we're hearing that aren't holy and aren't God-honoring, or people aren't doing the right thing. Maybe we still need to come to God and say, "God, is this anger, is this hatred going to sour my heart? Is this hatred and anger going to come out in a way that's going to dishonor you? Search me, know me, lead me in your way everlasting," right? Yet through all of this, we're reading through the Israelites, God is still so faithful. In verse 7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "See, I will refine and test them. What else can I do because of the sin of my people?" He's seeing everything going wrong around them. And yet God is still so, so faithful that he wants to refine and test them, not destroy them. But he wants to refine them and purify them. He wants to get these things in their culture, in their families, in their bloodline for generations. He wants to refine them and purify them because he wants to save his people. He can't let these things go. You know, we talk about metalworking, right? Like building up swords and metalwork in the fire, right? It's to purify things. It's to refine things. It's to make them stronger. Because if you left those impurities in a piece of metal, it makes it weak. Makes it, whether it's a sword or a piece of armor, a piece of jewelry, those imperfections will weaken that piece of metal. So it's not usable. It's going to break. And God loves his people and us so much that he would rather refine us and purify us than watch us be weaker than what he intends us to be. So application question one, as we continue on today, first application: what's in our hearts today? I pray you follow David's example and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things in your heart you need to bring before God so you can be led in his way everlasting and be refined, not destroyed. Amen. Moving on down here, next chunk of text, bigger chunk, I have verses 9 through 16. And we're seeing what God's speaking about, punishing his people. Should I not punish them for this? He wants to avenge himself. He wants to see. He's weeping, right? He's weeping for what's going on around him. And yet, he knows there also has to be consequences to the actions of his people. And those consequences involve Jerusalem's destruction. "I'll make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, haunt of jackals." He goes on to say that the land will be laid waste. Because people are following the Baals. They're following the wicked ways of their ancestors, not following God. And let's be honest, in this whole section right here, verses 9 through 16, it speaks of a life without God, really. A life without God is full of dryness, of fruitlessness, of bitterness, of toxicity, of loneliness, and of unrest. And we're seeing that's for the people, their consequences of their actions. So they've chosen. They've chosen to disobey God. And they find themselves coming up against his righteous anger, his righteous consequences, right? This is what they're facing: dryness, fruitlessness, bitterness, toxicity, loneliness, unrest. And that's just for the for non-believers, right? We talk about life without God. We think, oh, it's for unbelievers, those who don't follow Jesus. Like, I follow Jesus, you know. So let's be honest, most of us, if not all of us listening right now, we call ourselves a Christian. We would say we know Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus, you don't have that relationship with him yet, now's your chance. It's a chance to leave that life without God, leave that dryness and bitterness and loneliness and unrest behind. Amen. But if you do know Jesus, the question is, are we really following Jesus? Are we just calling ourselves a Christian? Are we really living out a Christian life? Are you seeking God's best plan for your life? Because these people, he talks about what's going on. It talks about being caught up in the stubbornness and rebellion and idolatry. It's Christ followers, those who call ourselves, just call ourselves Christians. We say we know Jesus. We can also be stubborn and be in rebellion and have idolatry in our lives. Because you call yourself a label doesn't make it that who you really follow, right? And so the reality is that God's warnings aren't just for the Old Testament people back then. They're like, oh, they weren't following God. Oh, they were doing the wrong thing. But no, it's these warnings are for us now, today as well, that we can find ourselves, even as quote unquote believers, we can find ourselves in the same places of dryness, fruitlessness, bitterness, toxicity, loneliness, unrest. If we choose to follow and get caught up in our own stubbornness, our rebellion, our idolatry, our ways of the flesh, right? Please, verse 14, what's God speaks? He says, instead, they have followed the stubbornness of their hearts. They follow the Baals as their ancestors taught them. So the Baals actually refers to pagan gods of the cultures around them, right? In other words, dozens upon dozens upon dozens of these pagan gods and Baals. And Baal really refers to a god of pleasure, especially of physical pleasure, instead of seeking righteousness and seeking the one true God. These cultures around them, these pagan gods that they were worshiping, they give themselves over to these fleshly desires and these physical pleasures. And so we can be the same way. We can find ourselves, no matter what we try and call ourselves, we get ourselves caught up in that same mindset, following idolatry, following the ways of the world, following our flesh, right? We can find ourselves in the same place as the Israelites. And that's heartbreaking. So we have a chance now, today, you know, right now, you need to pause this. You need to take a moment to take a deep breath and close your eyes and pray. God, I repent. God, help me not to fall into the ways of my ancestors, but follow your way everlasting. Refine those things out of me that need to be refined. And bring me to your way everlasting. Moving on down, verses 17 through 22. And the Lord Almighty says, consider now, call for the wailing women to come. Let them come quickly and wail over us. He talks about the wailing that's going on in Jerusalem, these wailing women. See, back then, when someone passed away in a family, you actually would hire people, hire wailers, they were called, to come and sit with the family. And these were professionals who were employed to rouse family members and friends and people in the neighboring community to come to these funerals and have outward displays of grief, right? It's gonna be awkward sometimes to, you know, to cry out loud, to cry, or to have those outward expressions of your emotions, right? And so these wailers were hired to sing songs and to wail. And to, you know, throw dust on their heads, wear sackcloth, dishevel their hair, have outward signs of grief, make others feel comfortable sharing their own grief too. We see a couple other times that the Bible speaks of wailers. If you watch The Chosen, it was actually an episode of The Chosen. I can't think. I believe it was season three. This actually was a more recent episode of The Chosen, where Jesus went to go heal someone who had died. And there were wailers in the episode. And so you see, like, there's outwards displays of grief. And God's calling his people to grieve, to realize what's going on, not just hold it in, not just say, oh, you know, it's kind of, you know, keep their heads down, their shame, and keep it all bottled up. He's saying, no, I want my people to wail, to openly repent, have those emotions to realize what they're doing and bring other people into that repentance, bring other people into that grief and that wailing alongside them. Because he loves his people too much to keep those emotions bottled up. He wants us to bring them out so we can heal them and reveal them. Amen. Moving on down here, verses 23 and 24. God's speaking about, we see the duality of what God's speaking about, right? He says, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. Let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me. I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight." Seeing that comparison, right? Comparison between what the world values versus what God values, right? What's temporary versus what's eternal. Wisdom and strength and riches, that only gets us so far in life. And at some point, it won't be enough. It's only temporary, right? When we know God, I love how it says that they have the understanding to know me. So not just understanding God in a mental, like, theological sense, right? Not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge. In the original Hebrew, to know someone, have that deep connection with someone. When we truly know God, we know his kindness. We know his justice. We know his righteousness. We know his delight, right? And so it's so easy to sit back in these first 22 verses and say, wow, God's an awful God. He has all this anger, all this hatred. He's ruining his people. He's destroying his people. Like, this is all awful. And yet here in verse 23 and 24, we're seeing that those who know God, those who truly say, again, put all this in context, right? Is God, I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. He's not a God that just willy-nilly makes some rules up and decides he wants to destroy his people. No, he's exercising his kindness and justice and righteousness through his discipline of his people then and us as people now. He exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness out of love for us, not to cause us fear, cause us to become bitter, cause us to be destroyed, right? Because the enemy comes, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, not God. So God's coming to exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth towards his people. The Lord disciplines those he loves. He loves his people in these chapters we're reading about. That's why he's weeping. That's why his heart breaks seeing this. And so Jeremiah, who's so close to God's heart, Jeremiah's having these same reactions because he's a physical representation of God to the people. So his wailing, his weeping, his anger, that human sense Jeremiah feels, it's a reflection of God's, because God loves his people so much. And when we're still today, when we're still boasting about wisdom, boasting about our degrees, boasting about, you know, that job promotion, boasting about our strength, how good our physical body does, performs, looks, boasting about riches, boasting about that you know, that raise we got, boasting about our bank account, whatever it may be we're boasting about that's not of God, it breaks his heart. And it's only so long we can go before we realize those things are temporary and we will lose those things. And when we lose all those temporary things, find what's left at the end of it, it's God. Because he is eternal. His kindness, justice, righteousness, and love are eternal. So our second application question as we get closer to the end here. Second application question is, what are we boasting in today? What are we relying on in ourselves versus on God? Okay? Closing it here, last two verses, 25 and 26. Days are coming, declares the Lord, and I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. This is actually reiterating what Jeremiah spoke, again, earlier prophecy in Jeremiah 4:4, chapter 4, verse 4. Jeremiah cries out then, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For my wrath will flare up and burn like fire. Because of the evil you have done, burn with no one to quench it. So Jeremiah's prophecy then, five chapters earlier, is confirming what God's speaking again here, right? Scripture confirms scripture. God confirms himself. And he will confirm and emphasize what he needs his people to know and be obedient to, right? If God gives his people a message or gives us a message, we don't listen the first time, what's he going to do? He's going to repeat it again until we get the message, right? That's what he's doing here. He's saying again that all the nations are really, for all these nations are really uncircumcised. And even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. He doesn't care about the physical on the outside. He cares about our hearts on the inside, right? Cutting off those things, circumcising those things in our hearts that are not holy and not beneficial to him and his plans for us. So our third question as we close out today, third application question is, honestly, how are we doing since we've read Jeremiah 4? Again, we've read this a couple days ago, right? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts. If God's speaking it to his people then, twice, speaking it to us twice. The question is, as God confirmed and reiterated to Jeremiah then, how is he reminding us again today? How is he reminding you again of that today? Of what you need to circumcise or cut out of your own life too? All right. To close out here, reminder, our three application questions as we go throughout the rest of today. Question one, what's in your heart today? Follow David's example and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those things in your heart you need to bring before God so you can be led by his way everlasting and be refined and tested by him, be purified in your own life. Question number two, what are we relying on in ourselves instead of relying on God? Question three, how are we doing since we read Jeremiah 4? As God confirmed and reiterated to Jeremiah then, how is he reminding you again today of what you need to circumcise and cut out of your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for the great love and grace and mercy you show your people, God, generation after generation. We don't deserve it, and you give it so, so freely. So I pray right now, just open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts and minds as we continue today, Lord God. Bring those things to remembrance that we need to cut out of our lives. Keep our eyes and ears, hearts and minds focused on you above all else. Help us to walk and speak and love and live out your truth. Not just for our benefit, for your glory, for those around you to come to know you and walk in your light, Jesus. We ask and pray and trust all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Have an amazing rest of your day. God bless. See you soon.